Father, we thank you for Will and for his gifts in teaching and preaching. And we pray that his words tonight will be your words and that we'll speak to the people that they need to speak to. And Lord, I just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds so that we can hear what you've got to say to us this evening. And I ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. We are in a series, a little mini-series that's going to span the next 5 Sundays. Well, we have a Sunday off away from the series on Remembrance Sunday. But basically, we've got a mini-series of 4 talks coming up, and they are looking at how to make a bad decision. I think you're really going to get a lot out of this little mini-series. If we can learn how to spot a bad decision, I think it follows that we can then work out how to make good ones. And I don't think there's enough discussion about bad decision making, and yet the Bible is full of stories of people who made bad decisions, and it's like God saying, pay attention to all these catastrophic failures and learn from them. This Sunday is Bible Sunday, and I've just remembered we were supposed to interview Zena. We could do it next Sunday, couldn't we? Could we do it next Sunday? Is that okay? No, I just think it might sort of be slightly, interrupt the whole talk bit. But I'm just going to give a little trailer to next Sunday's announcement, okay? Where Zena is going to be showing you all the different Bibles that we've got in the bookstall here. Because some people think Scripture is dry and boring and, you know, bits back in the Old Testament don't really apply to us now. And this is the most classic example of how Scripture speaks to us today, how God speaks to us today to help us in the 21st century, just like Scripture has helped people over all these past millennia. And we're looking at 4 stories in the Bible that give us 4 of the worst decisions ever made. And with each one, we're going to get a key principle into what goes into making a bad decision. And through that, obviously, we're going to learn about how to avoid that and therefore make good decisions. And this week, we're looking at refusing wise counsel. So how to make a bad decision? Number 1, refuse wise counsel. And wise counsel, of course, is sound advice. It's good advice. It's godly advice. And I'm wondering if it's already beginning to resonate with people a wee bit. Now, I can remember a time when someone was given some sound advice which they chose not to listen to. So I'm back as a scrawny but very fit 18-year-old trying to become an officer in the army, and we do these things called command tasks. And this command task, you had an empty 50-gallon oil drum, and you had to get it from one side to the other side, and in the middle there were 3 parallel bars. You know the parallel bars you do dips in? Think like 4 or 5 times the size of that. So they were about 8 foot off the ground, I should think 10 foot long, and between each parallel bar there was probably about a meter. And you had to get, with the aid of like 1 plank and a toggle rope, you had to get the oil barrel, the team of 12 from one side over to the other without anything touching the ground. You got the rough picture. Anyway, my friend Alex was given, you know, the briefing by the officer in charge. He's given 2 minutes to go away and think about it, and he has to come back, and he has to brief us, his team. And so he gives us his plan. And basically the plan is WPG is going to get catapulted up onto the first parallel bar, is then going to have to jump over to the second, the middle parallel bar, and then he's going to have to sit there with it in between his legs, you know, balancing like that, and take the oil drum from one side and pass it over to somebody who'd leapfrogged on the other side. And of course you couldn't be seen to be disloyal, okay? So, you know, you basically had to just go along with the plan. And we were all going like this. it's not going to work, you know. The facial expressions when the officer wasn't looking at us, it's like, Alex, this is not going to work. This is stupid. Stop it like that. I am going to die, you know, like that. And it was, right, okay, I'm glad everyone knows what they're doing. Right, let's do it. Okay, oh no, like this. Anyway, so I'm on the middle bar, and the next guy is, he has the oil barrel passed up to him, and it gets passed over. I'm looking at that going, this is not going to end well. This is not going to end well. Can we go for another plan? Please listen. You're not listening to sound advice here. Was what, you know, all our facial expressions, our body language was saying to him. And it was like, okay, Pearson G, it's your turn now. You know, take the barrel. Okay. What I was thinking, you want me unbalanced, like I can barely stay upright like that. You want me to pick up 20 kilos of oil drum without losing my balance. It was like, yup, do that now. Okay, right, fine. I hit the ground, and the barrel then fell on my head, and I was nearly killed. About 60 stitches going from here down to there, and if it wasn't for a nice sandy floor, I would definitely be dead now. And 3 weeks later, I got out of the Cambridge Military Hospital. But I'm good friends with Alex. I'm good friends with Alex. But he did not listen to sound advice. Everyone around him was saying, don't do it. This is not going to work. But we pushed ahead. He rejected all the sound advice. In hindsight, he should have said, guys, I can tell you're not in full agreement here, understatement of the year. Let's think of a different way of doing this, you know. But he didn't. He rejected the wise counsel. Now, contrary to that, somebody who did accept wise counsel was General Eisenhower before D-Day. The weather was really dodgy. Everyone was in their boats. They had to go that night. You know, it was that night, or it was going to be really, really difficult. And Group Captain James Stagg of the Royal Air Force said, you can't go tonight, General. The weather conditions just aren't good enough. You need to delay by 24 hours. This was a massive decision to take. But Eisenhower listened to sound advice. And the rest, as they say, is history. So tonight's lesson is courtesy of a man some of you may never have heard of. He's called Rehoboam. Someone perhaps you've never Googled. He was someone who certainly wouldn't, if he was alive today, would never have Googled for advice, let alone listen to it, as we will find out. But first, some background before I read the scripture to us. So Moses leads his people out of Israel, leads the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt and into the famed promised land. He hands over the leadership baton to Joshua, who led the people not to simply enter the promised land, but to possess it, to establish it. And after Joshua, they were ruled by various judges until the time came when they appointed their first king, who was a man named Saul. And you remember then David followed on from Saul, one of the greatest leaders ever, one of the greatest kings, one of the greatest men of God in all of human history. He started off by winning his fight against Goliath and ended up establishing Israel into the premier force in that part of the world. And then David had a son called Solomon, a man who made his own mark through his great and incredible wisdom. In fact, he was known as the wisest man who'd ever lived. And through that wisdom, he built up the kingdom of Israel massively. It was hugely powerful, very prosperous, doing incredibly well. It was the major power in the area. And the fame of this kingdom spread far and wide, such that the famed Queen of Sheba came to visit and, you know, said, I've never seen such wealth and success. The reigns of David and then Solomon constituted what can only be called a golden age for Israel. And then when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. Now, he was to be only the fourth king in Israel's history, and he had inherited, he'd been given the most incredible setup. Everything was going swimmingly. okay? But with that, you know, to be fair to him, he did inherit the normal challenges of that came with a growing nation, the need for money to fuel the growth and workers to build the infrastructure and so on and so forth. And these are the kinds of challenges that, you know, you long for, actually, because they come with success. So Rehoboam comes to the throne, David's grandson, Solomon's son, standing in the line of kings ready to lead Israel forward to even greater heights. But he messed it up royally with one bad decision. In a single event, everything was lost. I'm going to read it to you. It's on page 351 of the Pew Bibles. It's from 1 Kings chapter 12. It's quite a long reading, so I'm going to miss out a few verses which are not really pertinent to the story. So here goes a little bit of a canter through this. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. So the Israelites went home. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. That is a sad, sad story. The people came to install him as king, ready to move forward. They made one request: could he, as the new king, inaugurate his reign through an act of kindness, compassion, and sensitivity? It was an incredible opportunity to win the favor of the people. He could assume power, grant leniency, and get the people behind him. And he was counseled by the oldest and wisest to do just that. But instead, the grand moment of coronation ended with humiliation and a divided kingdom. What happened was 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel split, they revolted, and eventually formed the northern kingdom. I mean, they ended up fighting themselves. I mean, it couldn't get any worse than that. And this led to ever-increasing levels of political, cultural, and spiritual breakdown in both the north and the south, ushering in the prophetic era of biblical history, where God had to keep on sending prophets to call the people back to spiritual sanity. It was nothing short of a total disaster. Essentially, he destroyed Israel. Now, that is a lot of damage for one person to do in one event. So how did he make such a bad decision? And how can we make a bad decision just like him? Here it is. If you want to make a bad decision, refuse wise counsel. Refuse wise counsel. So first, let's look at his choice of who to listen to. There were two groups of people to listen to. There were the older, wiser, more seasoned leaders who had served his father Solomon. These guys, let's just get our heads around this, these guys had been the counselors to the wisest king who has ever and will ever exist. So we're talking about some like superhero status elders. We're looking like a bunch of Yodas, okay? He could have listened to them. Or he could have listened to the young bucks, the young men who had grown up with him, who had been playing around with him in the sandpit and he'd grown up with, and who he now had surrounding him. Now, I don't think this is an issue between old and young. I don't know about you, but I've met some very wise younger people. Our wonderful curate is just one example that springs straight to mind, wise beyond his years. We've also all met some extremely unwise older people who are full of all sorts of the wrong advice. Okay, so this is not about young and old. And just to back this up, the Hebrew word that's used for young men actually means young boys or children, which really means the message in the Hebrew that he was trying to get across is that it's not about their age so much, but about their lack of maturity. Okay? It's saying that the people Rehoboam surrounded him with were so immature, their advice was so naive, their counsel so worldly and superficial that it was as if they were like children. Now compare that to the older men or the elders. Let's call them elders. Throughout the Bible, the word elder tends to mean spiritual and emotional maturity, not necessarily old in age. Timothy, Paul's protege, would have been an elder, and yet he was a young man, probably in his early 20s. So this means Rehoboam had made some very specific choices about who he listened to. He could have listened to the elders, those who were considered wise and mature and solid, and those who were considered immature, impetuous, and shallow. And he went with the latter. He refused wise counsel. And it really was a refusal. Okay, I mean, to be fair to Rehoboam, at least his first act was to go to the elders. I mean, give him credit for that. He headed in the right direction to start with. But he immediately dismissed their advice. It was complete rejection. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him. Da, 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 da. So why did he do that? Why do any of us do that? Because I think if we're truthful, every one of us here have had times in our lives where we have refused wise counsel. I could stand here probably for the next couple of hours giving you examples in my dim and distant past where I have refused wise counsel. Far too embarrassing to go into now. Now, for some of us, though, it's become almost a habit to refuse wise counsel. But we've never really pinpointed that this is the reason behind our bad decisions, because we all make bad decisions from time to time. Well, if we're going to look long and hard in the mirror, there are two reasons, I think, to wrestle with. And here's the first one. The first one is that we've already made up our minds what we want to do, what we're going to do, and we don't want to hear anything that might challenge it. I wonder if that resonates with anybody here. We've already made up our minds that we're going to do what we want to do. And we don't want to hear somebody tell us not to do it. They're going to spoil our fun. And what we're doing here is we're filtering out any opposing view so that we limit our exposure to it. We're surrounding ourselves with people who will tell us what we want to hear. We're avoiding people we know will tell us what we don't want to hear. Now, in the pastoral ministry here, which is so important for our church, this happens fairly regularly. And so what will happen is somebody who is going through a really, really tough time, really struggling with some big issues, will come to us, we'll lavish pastoral care onto them, and then there will be a time when our relationship, whoever is pastoring that person, gets to the sort of point where you feel you've earned the right to speak into that person's life. Because you don't just, you know, immediately come out with something and, you know, a point of an accusing finger at them saying, oh, you know, you're doing this all wrong. You have to build up some trust. And so when you get to that level of trust, you then say to that person, you know, we've been talking for the last couple of months, and I hope you think that we know each other well enough now that I can speak to you frankly. Yeah, and you know, they nod. And you say, you know, the reason why you are in the pickle that you are in my humble opinion, is because you're doing X, Y, and Z. And the Bible's very clear indeed on patterns of behavior X, Y, and Z. So you can't expect God's blessings if you are going against Scripture. So if you really want to sort these problems out, really it's a spiritual issue and it's about your relationship with God, and you need to stop doing X, Y, and Z. And you know what happens then? They don't want to hear anymore, so they will go to the next person who will welcome them. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear. Oh, my goodness, that's so dreadful. And then you'll get to know each other. And then 2 months later, the next person says, look, I hope you don't mind. I think we know each other well enough now, but can I just share with you where I think perhaps the root of your problems is? It's because I'm discerning that you're doing X, Y, and Z, and that's not God's best for you. The barriers come down, and they go along to, and it just goes on and on and on. If I had a penny for every time this had happened in my 10 years of ministry here, I'd be retiring off in Barbados. Okay? It's so true. And do you know what? I've got to be honest. I've done it myself. I've done it myself. Darling, do you think I should, you know, buy a stainless steel exhaust pipe for my Land Rover? And she says, what's wrong with the current exhaust pipe? Well, there's nothing actually wrong with it. In fact, it's almost brand new, but it's just not stainless steel. Darling, we've got better to spend our money on. I then go along to Michael Gregg, who is a connoisseur of older vehicles, who the talk of a stainless steel exhaust pipe is absolutely music to his ears. And he'll go, yes, Will. I would, you know, I've always hankered after a stainless steel exhaust for my TVR. You go for it. You go. Okay, sorry, this is getting a little bit personal here. Michael, did I let the cat out of the bag with your new exhaust? No. Do you know, we've all done it in different ways. You know, we've sort of turned our back on somebody whose wisdom we normally know and trust, because we know they're not going to tell us what we want to hear. So we go to someone else who will tell us what we want to hear. And if something does get through that speaks against our decision, we can instantly dismiss it. I might say to my wife, darling, okay, forget it. You have no understanding of exhaust systems for a Land Rover. You just kind of discard the advice immediately. You see, none of us likes to hear something that goes against what we want to do. But we need to remind ourselves what we're really saying is this: I don't want to know if this is a bad decision. I want to do this, so I don't want to hear anything against it. We may not be articulating it that starkly, but that is what we're saying. So, how do we accept wise counsel? Let me give you three simple steps. The first thing is you have to have the humility to desire that wise counsel. The humility to desire the wise counsel. I remember Ian and Flo coming to me after Spring Harvest, sharing what the Lord had laid on their hearts about mercy ships. Okay? It's a wonderful... I mean, who am I? Who am I to advise such a godly couple who've been Christians longer than I've had hot dinners? But they shared that with me. They had the humility to lay a decision before the church leadership. Okay, you need that humility. I am surrounded by many saints here who I love and I know I can trust. And they're probably bored of me asking for advice. But you need that humility to want to have that counsel. You need to say to yourself, I need advice. I want advice. I will be served by godly advice because there's a lot I don't know. And life's a big journey of learning. This kind of foundational humility is the bedrock of wisdom. It's so important that the Bible hammers it home. And if you don't believe me, let's look at God's word again in Proverbs 12. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. That's exactly. This was written by Rehoboam's father. Plans fail. This is Proverbs 15. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Finally, Proverbs 19, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. The Bible nails this. God's word is not some antiquated, dusty old thing that was only appropriate several thousand years ago. It speaks into our lives today. So the second thing is then get that wise counsel, which means you're going to get it from older, more mature, wiser men or women, not the immature children, meaning someone who's mature and able to give you sound advice to consider. Now, here are some things to look for. You need to look for people who are genuinely walking with God and give evidence of them knowing his wisdom, listening to his wisdom, praying, living by his wisdom, and trying to apply his wisdom. I really would counsel, you know, get advice from people who walk close to the Lord. And then make sure they're trying to be, they can be objective. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to somebody who kind of knows you well, but they do need some level of objectivity, okay? To a certain level of objectivity to the situation in question. And then you want to make sure that the advice you're given is in accordance with Scripture. If anybody advises you on a course of action which is contrary to Scripture, don't take it, okay? Don't take it. You ask yourself, well, what would Jesus have me do here? What would please Jesus? Sometimes it's an issue where Jesus is delighted, whatever the course of action is, whether it's A, B, or C, he's equally delighted. But the advice has to be seasoned with Scripture. And then here's another thing to look for. The people you go to have to want the best for you in Jesus. So that's different. You know, if you're seeking some wise counsel about what to do with your business, of course, the reality is what might be best for your business might not necessarily be best for you spiritually. You know, your job could be tearing you apart inside. It could be stressing you out. God may be using that to force you off down a different route. But if you go to a businessman and ask for advice on how do I sort my business out, he's going to say you need to work harder. You need to go and get another business loan. You need to restructure. Do you know what I mean? It has to be about what's best for you in Jesus, okay? And finally, depending on the decision, go to someone who hopefully has some experience or expertise in that particular area. So, for example, don't come to me and say, Will, I really need some advice on the best way to give birth. Okay, I can give you my opinion based on observing five, but you're probably better off going to speak to my wife. Do you know? So try and perhaps find someone with a level of expertise in that area. And then, you know, please don't hesitate to ask for guidance, for wise counsel. Now, there's lots of kind of people here who would fall into the elder category. I'm just looking out into a sea of faces of people who I would be quite happy to go to for advice. And you know what? I don't think a single one of you here would be offended if I said to you, hey, Alex, I need some advice on something. Could I take you out for a cup of coffee? Could you spare me 45 minutes? I really want to talk this issue through with you. See what you think about it. Give me some advice and please pray for me. I don't think anybody is going to be offended if you ask them for half an hour or an hour of their time for some advice. Okay? The third and final one is then receive that counsel. Listen to what they have to say with a non-defensive spirit and an open mind. That can be quite tough. There could be something you're really passionate about doing, you really, really want to go and do, and the people you speak to, they all say, you know, Will, we're just not getting this. I don't think this is a good idea. And there's part of you wanting to kind of going like that. Your body language starts going like that. You become defensive, perhaps slightly aggressive about the whole thing. Try not to be like that. Consider it. Be wet cement, not hard concrete. I can tell you all this from experience. Time after time since I've become a Christian, I have sought godly advice. Do you know, I wouldn't even be standing in front of you today if I hadn't been challenged by some elders. I was a stage when I didn't think this was the right place for me to come, and I withdrew my, I was going to withdraw my application, and the people who I went and shared that with, they said to me, don't withdraw your application. Buckingham's everything you've been talking and praying about, don't withdraw your application. It's not what I wanted to hear at that time, but thank God I listened. I mean, you may disagree with this, of course, but you know, from me, thank God I didn't listen to that advice. So there you go. I'm conscious that there will be people here who I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, buttons will have been pressed. People here who have made bad decisions, who've gone against wise counsel. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, nothing is beyond redemption. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you that it is all God-breathed and speaks to us today sharper than any double-edged sword, just as it did to the people who first read it. Lord, we come to you now as a broken and fallen people, all of whom have made bad decisions, all of whom I'm sure at some stage in our lives have gone against wise counsel. Would you come now by your Spirit? Come and prepare us to be prayed for, to be forgiven, to be restored if we turn from what we know is wrong.